Do be seated. If you would like a Bible and you don't have one, then do just put your hand up and a Bible can be brought to you. And when you have that Bible, please turn back to Galatians chapter 3, page 798 in the church Bibles. If you would need translation, if you'd like translation, then again, you can find the language of your choice by scanning that QR code. There is a Sermon Church prize for Hannah. So Hannah, if you'd like to come and get that afterwards, that will be great. Well, we've begun a short series in kind of just picking up from Galatians chapter 3. And one of the main themes of the letter to the Galatians is justification by faith. Meaning that faith in Christ and by faith in him alone, a sinner is made righteous before God. They are declared a total keeper of the Lord, of the law, before God. And we saw last week that this is the gospel. And Paul is writing to the Galatians because they are in danger of deserting this gospel. They are being pressured to do so by Jewish influencers in the churches in Galatia. And these influencers are saying, yes, you began with faith in Jesus, but you need to continue by keeping the works of the law. And so Paul writes to them, and he's saying to them, wake up. That's not the gospel. Don't go down that road. And it's a bit like Paul gets out a kind of spiritual defibrillator. I don't know why I put that word in there, because I can hardly pronounce it, but defibrillator. There's one at the back of the hall there. And if someone's heart has stopped beating, then you can put that machine on them and hopefully you can jolt them into life again through an electric shock. And we saw last week that Paul has already kind of given one electric shock to the Galatians when he said to them, look, your own conversion should show you that justification, being made right with God, is by faith, not by works. Look at verse 2. He says, let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law? No. Or by hearing with faith? Yes, that's how you became alive in Christ. And Paul wants to spiritually wake them up. And so we're going to continue with Paul seeking to spiritually wake them up this morning. And the title of our sermon this morning, if it will come up, is Unifying Justification by Faith. By that I mean that justification is a unifying reality for the church. When we grasp it, when we understand justification by faith more clearly, then it brings a sense of unity to the church that isn't there otherwise. So if we leave this morning being more convinced of the unifying reality of justification by faith, that will be wonderful. You know, there's an old building in Coventry. Its first name was called Ford's Hospital. It was an almshouse. It was built in the 1500s. It's still standing there with a bit of renovation. It's still there. And sometimes I think it's open to the public, but most of the time it's not. But I would really love to go and have a tour around Ford's Hospital. And if you imagine that happening and you get to have a tour around Ford's Hospital and the grounds, on that day, I suppose there could be people from anywhere and everywhere. They'd be very, very different from you. You wouldn't have met them before. But there would be a sense of a bond between you in that you're there. And the bond, I'm assuming, would be that you love history to a certain degree. You want to know more. And so even though you have differences, there's a bond that cuts through those differences. And the church shares a deep bond because of justification by faith. And that too cuts through our differences. And we'll pick that up a bit later in the sermon as we go along. But keep that in mind. But for now, we are acknowledging that Christians in Galatia are in danger of turning their backs on the gospel, on justification by faith alone. And Paul is needing to use his spiritual defibrillator to wake them up. And he has already applied one shock. That's what we saw last week when he said to them, if that will click on, your own conversion confirms justification by faith. That was the jolt he gave last week. And now in verse 6, he applies a second jolt, if that will come up. Abraham was justified by faith. That's the second jolt that he wants to give them, and it is a jolt. He says in verse 6, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And so Abraham was justified by faith. And you could say, they would say, well, not by works. He was done it by faith. And that would be a shock to many of them, especially to the Jewish influences in a way, to confront that afresh. It's quite a shock when we have to confront something about someone we maybe didn't quite see. Imagine you had a granddad, and your granddad, he was a businessman, and he was very successful as a businessman. He had built a big business empire, and he was your hero. You really respected him because he had built it up from nothing. And in your imagination, what a life of works he had done because he had built up this business. And then you hear he had inherited it all. He had inherited it completely. No works. That would be a shock. How are you going to view him now? Is he still your hero? Well, Abraham was the father of Israel, and he was a hero to the Jews and a hero to these Jewish influencers in Galatia. And Paul calls Abraham as a witness to show that justification is by faith. Look at verse 5, and you get the flow. Before we get to verse 6, does he who supplies a spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? No. Or by hearing with faith? Yes, by hearing with faith. Just as Abraham believed God, and he was justified by faith. Righteousness was counted to him by faith. And in quoting there, believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, that takes us back to that passage that Peter read to us earlier in Genesis 15. And in Genesis 15, you can go back even further in a way. Here he is in Genesis 15, but back in Genesis 12, God promised to make Abraham a great nation and to bless the nations of the world through him. But in Genesis 15, Abraham remains childless. He's old and childless, and his wife is unable to have children. And into this impossible situation, God speaks. And he says to Abraham, you will have a son from your own body. Your descendants will be as numerous as the stars. He takes them out to a night where there's no light pollution. And Abraham can look up and he can see so, so many stars. And God says to him, your descendants will be like these stars. God emblazons his gospel, his promise across the sky before Abraham's eyes, just like Paul emblazoned the gospel before the Galatians. Of Christ crucified on the cross. And as Abraham looks up into the sky, he believes God. He believes God. And in believing God, he saw more than the physical descendants. By the enabling of the Holy Spirit, he saw spiritual descendants. He saw a heavenly country, Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11. He saw the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John chapter 8, he saw God's salvation, maybe in seed form. And he certainly, as he walked with God, you get to him sacrificing Isaac, and you know he's seeing more and more. But Abraham believed God. He believed his promise, his gospel. And what was the result of this faith? Justification. Righteousness was credited to him. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted, there's the word counted, to him as righteousness. In other words, it was undeserved. It was credited. His righteousness didn't come from any works he had done. His faith wasn't counted to him as a work. He hadn't been circumcised yet. The law had not been given yet. Yet his faith was counted to him as righteousness. Abraham remained a sinner in his daily life. That's not where his righteousness was immediately seen. No, this gift of righteousness was imputed, credited to him, a legal status given to him from God. Abraham was justified by faith, not works. And with verse 6, Paul puts the spiritual defibrillator upon the Galatian church's heart and seeks to shock them back into the truth of the gospel. Justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Just look at Abraham. And if this shock wasn't enough, Paul follows it up with another one in verse 7. And the shock that he gives them there is the descendants of Abraham are according to faith. That's what he then goes on to say. Listen, the descendants of Abraham are according to faith, not according to works. Look at verse 7. He says, know then. So he's picking up what he's just said in verse 6. In verse 6, he says, Abraham has been justified by faith. Know then, in light of that, that it is those of faith who are the sons, who are the children of Abraham. Abraham's descendants are spiritual, not biological. So Paul isn't only saying justification isn't by works. He's saying it's not by ethnicity either. That's why he goes on in verse 8 to mention the Gentiles, to bring in that ethnic group. I don't know if you're familiar with a paternity test. A paternity test is a test of your biological DNA to see if someone is your biological father, or if you're the man, to see if someone is your child. If the man and the child have been living together as father and son since the child's birth, nothing can prepare the child to suddenly hear the words, I'm not your father. I'm not your father. What Paul is unpacking here in these verses is like a paternity test gone wrong for these Jewish influencers. They have been saying to the Galatians, if you want to be accepted by God, justified by him, you must become like us. Circumcised, keepers of the law. Then you will be children of Abraham. And Paul says, sorry, if you're trusting in works and circumcision, you are not children of Abraham. He is the man of faith, verse 9. Then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And his children are children of faith. Now, Paul isn't saying biological descent from Abraham doesn't exist. Of course it does. That's who ethnic Israel is. And he isn't saying biological descent from Abraham has no significance. It does. You might remember what he said in Romans chapter 1, where he says, the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First, to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. So Paul is acknowledging here in this verse that there is a salvation history reality. And in that salvation history reality, yes, the gospel came first to the Jew. So it came first to Abraham. It came to Moses. It came to David. It came through Jesus, through Paul, to the Gentiles. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And he's also recognizing a kind of covenant privilege that was first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Just look at Romans chapter 9. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. Ethnic Israel has received unique privileges from God, and she will be blessed or judged accordingly. To whom much is given, much will be required. First to the Jew, and then to the Gentile. But the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Salvation is not found in a physical nation. It isn't found in a special ethnic group. It comes to anyone as they believe in Christ. No ethnicity is an entrance into salvation, and no ethnicity is a barrier to salvation. And this reality that entrance into God's kingdom is by faith, not ethnicity, wasn't an afterthought by God. It was God's plan from the beginning. And that takes us to our fourth shock. And the shock is this. Paul says to them, the law promised the Gentiles would be justified by faith. Just take that in. These are the people that are upholding the law. These influencers are saying, we're teaching the law. We're bringing the law to you. You have to obey the law. And here he says, the law promised the Gentiles would be justified by faith. Not upon their inclusion into ethnic Israel, but upon their hearing and believing the gospel, just like Abraham did, just as you did in Galatia, as you heard it from me. And so we see in verse 8 there, Paul begins that verse. He says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And so he says, the scripture, now that he's referring to God speaking to Abraham, but he calls it scripture because it is scripture. It's found in the Old Testament, but he's calling it scripture as well because that's equivalent to the law. Genesis was part of the law. And so Paul is grabbing their attention, saying that the law says this. This is what the law says. He uses it more clearly as an argument in chapter 4. If you turn over the page, in chapter 4, verse 21, he says to the Galatians later, he says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Aren't you listening to your very own law? And there he goes on to speak about Hagar and Sarah, which are both found in Genesis, the law. And so he's speaking scripture, he's speaking the law to them. And he's saying to them, you influencers, not only does Abraham condemn you, your law does. The very law you think teaches what you say. So look again at verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations will be blessed. How will they be blessed? They will be blessed in the same way that Abraham was blessed, by being given the righteousness that comes through faith, that is attributed to them as they believe. That's how the nations will be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed, along with Abraham, the man of faith. They will be justified in that way. They will be credited with righteousness because of faith. Can these Jewish influences and the Galatians take this in? Paul's argument isn't merely that Gentiles are allowed to be included in Abraham's family. His argument is that Gentile inclusion was built into the gospel from the beginning, promised by the law. And so we've seen one shock after another here as Paul, because it is so important that he maintains the gospel, deals with how they are undermining it. It is a little bit like if you imagine a boxer having someone up against the ropes and they're really laying some punches into them. That's a bit like what Paul is doing, landing one after another. And he isn't finished yet. We'll see next week that, or when we come back to this, that he's continuing to deal with him. But this is what they've heard so far in verses 1 through 9. The Galatians' own conversions confirmed justification by faith. Abraham was justified by faith. The descendants of Abraham are according to faith. The law promised the Gentiles would be justified by faith. Do the Galatians need more evidence to stop them turning to another gospel? Well, what lessons can we take away this morning? Well, the first one is this. Rejoice over ethnic cultural variety in the church. It is a bit difficult sometimes to separate ethnic and cultural if you were to get into a good debate on it. But rejoice over ethnic cultural variety in the church. Rejoice over that. Surely such variety is the outcome of God's promise in verse 8. He promises that the Gentiles, all those other ethnic groups, they will be brought in to the family line of Abraham, the father of faith. So the inclusion of the Gentiles, you and me, into Abraham's spiritual family was always God's plan. And there will be a great ethnic variety of people in the church that Christ is building. And we are blessed to experience this firsthand. That's a blessing. With such variety, we need to keep our eyes on how we are unified, not on how we are different. We are justified by faith. What a unifying reality that is. We have all, if we're trusting in Jesus, we've all received the gift, the undeserved gift of faith. If we're trusting in Jesus, we've all received the undeserved gift of righteousness, God's righteousness. And it wasn't our ethnicity that opened that door. It was God's grace. We are one in the calling and grace of God. Now, the Jewish influences in Galatia were not only applying what you might say doctrinal influence. In other words, they were taking scripture and teaching a false gospel through it. They weren't only applying doctrinal influence upon the Galatians, saying continue your Christian life by works of the law so that you are justified. But they were applying ethnic and cultural pressure. Become like us. They were saying, become like us. We see glimpses of this. If you just turn over a page to chapter 6 and verse 12. And Paul says in verse 12 of chapter 6, it is those are the influencers, the Jewish influencers. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh. By flesh there, he's not just talking about the body. He's talking about all the outward signs of kind of religious practice and that kind of thing. So they want to make a good showing in the flesh. Who would force you to be circumcised? And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. So they're saying, be circumcised, not for justification so much, but for a cultural easy ride. They don't want the trouble of cultural variety. They're getting pressured and persecuted themselves from the religious establishment. And circumcision will only make it worse. So we want an easier ride. Become like us. Stop being so different. And then look at verse 13. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law. That's one of the problems about saying be like me, is we often end up being hypocrites because we aren't even like me. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Circumcised, be circumcised because we just want you to be like us. We want to be able to say, look, I've got a cultural ethnic convert here. So it's easy to focus on differences among us and to want cultural changes in each other that are not in line with the gospel. They're just in line with convenience. But Paul gives us a different approach. He says, in church life, together, focus on these three things. Focus on these three things. And the first one is see new creations. See new creations in the church family. Look at chapter 6, verse 15. So he's just following on from what he's been saying to them. And he says, for neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision. These things don't count. These cultural trappings don't count. But a new creation, that does count. Being made alive in Christ, regenerated, born again, that counts. Look for that. See that. Be looking for that in your brothers and sisters. Rejoice in that work as you see it. Look for a new creation. See new creations. Secondly, see faith. See faith. Chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts. Those things don't count for anything, but only faith working through love. Faith expressing itself in love. That counts. Look for that. See that. Be bonded together with your brother and sister because you see faith expressing itself in love. How I long to grow more in faith expressing itself in love. And I pray that you might see it and that we might see it in each other. And we say, yes, I see that. I see the new creation. These other things are not getting in the way of my spiritual eyes. I'm seeing it. Justified by faith. And then thirdly, see descendants of Abraham, spiritual descendants of Abraham. Look at, on the same page still, but chapter 3, verse 28. Chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. We don't see that. That's not what's taking us up. Yes, of course, they are there. There is neither slave nor free. Yes, there were slaves and they were free in the church there. There is neither male nor female. Of course there are, but they are not the things that we're seeing as a priority. No, what we are seeing is that we are one in Christ Jesus. One in Christ Jesus. That's what we see. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, together, heirs together according to the promise. And when we do see these things in each other, it's like an unstoppable magnet that draws us towards each other, a drawing together that no ethnic difference can hold back. That's the beauty. So we've got the weekend together coming up. What a great time. What a great opportunity to display the unity of justification by faith, to rejoice that we have been gifted that faith and that righteousness from God. That we have the same spiritual father in Abraham, and we have the one heavenly father in God himself. And that Jesus Christ, he is our savior. He is the one that has been our atoning sacrifice, laying down his life that we might be forgiven in him and that we might be in him. May God deepen our bond together over that weekend. And if you're not in the family, this family that we've been looking at, you can be. You can be today, right now, by faith. Ethnicity isn't a barrier. You can't say, I'm from the wrong ethnic group. That's for that ethnicity. No. This good news is for the world. Anyone can come. Through Jesus Christ, he is the door. As you put your faith in him, as you say, I need him. And I believe in him. So rejoice over ethnic cultural variety in the church. Secondly, let's just talk about the Christian and marriage. The Christian and marriage. This topic is relevant here because we have seen that in the church, among the children of God, ethnicity is not a primary factor. Faith is. And this should shape how families approach marriage. The Bible's instruction is to marry according to faith. So in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul instructs them, marry in the Lord. This instruction is given to a widow, but I don't believe it is limited to a widow. Paul gives it to the widow in the passage because she had most likely been married previously to an unbeliever, as she herself would have been before she was saved. But now, having been saved and her husband having died, she can marry. But Paul says he must belong to the Lord, a Christian. So what will you do when it comes to marriage? Christian fathers and mothers who feel a responsibility for your children, single Christians wanting to marry, will you prioritize ethnicity or faith? It's a challenge. I'm not saying there's easy answers. And marrying across cultures has real challenges at times. But sadly, some Christian families would prefer their son or daughter to marry an unbeliever of the same ethnicity rather than a fellow believer of a different ethnicity. That motivation is not in line with the gospel. One final brief point. What believing faith looks like. And let's just be encouraged by how we see it here in Abraham in chapter 3, verse 6. Because we're told there, Abraham believed God. He believed God. It doesn't say he believed in God or things about God. It says he believed God. He believed what God said. God said the impossible. He said, so shall your offspring be. What an impossible thing for God to say. And Abraham believed him. Abraham's whole life on earth shifted and reoriented because he believed God. He believed his words, his promises. Of course, Abraham did believe things about God. Abraham did believe in God. But this aspect of faith is Abraham believed God. He believed his word. If Abraham had simply believed things about God, believed in God, his life would have shown no real change. But it did, because he believed God, what God said about himself. You know, many people say, I believe in Jesus, but they don't believe him. Muslims say, I believe in Jesus. Jesus says, I will be crucified and I will rise again. They don't believe Jesus. Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am God. They don't believe Jesus. Church attenders say, I believe in Jesus. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe his words? Do I believe his words? Do they reorient my life? Does my life shift according to his words? Or am I just believing in him? Things about him. Abraham believed God. And it transformed his life. May our faith be a believing faith in his words. And may we feel our lives moved on this earth by it. So brothers and sisters, we are justified by faith. May we know real unity together as we grasp this truth more and more. Amen.